Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship you, the God whom others have worshipped in generations before us throughout all the ages. God of the patriarchs of the Israelite race, God of the kings and prophets, God who made yourself known in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the activity of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the privilege of being able to worship you in our own time. O Lord our God, you are our Father, and we take a humble position in your presence, knowing how our lives fall short of what you ask of us and of the example you've given us in Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, that we so easily forget that it is you, our God, who know what is best for us. Forget that our lives are bound up with those of other people. Forget to keep our mind fixed on Jesus, our Master and Guide. Help us to see those mistakes, O God. Grant us the strength to overcome them and the perseverance to go on seeking to do your will and not our own. Make us ready to see the needs of others and to minister to them. Grant us the faith to entrust ourselves, our dear ones, and all our concerns to your fatherly care, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 189, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, 189. you read God's word in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, at verse 27. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And in John's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 19, John chapter 20, at verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise." Hymn number 248, "For My Sake and the Gospel's, Go and Tell Redemption's Story." 248.
Thank you.
John's Gospel, chapter 20, at verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Immediately after Easter, we come into a strange country in our study of the Gospels. Immediately after Easter, Jesus appeared to his disciples. The risen, resurrected Lord was seen first by one, then another, first one group and then another, of those who believed in him. Those who believed in him, yes, that's the crux of the matter. That's what it all depends on. What a lot of exclusiveness there is in life. In many ways, there has to be exclusiveness. It's the way things have to be run. When I was in school teaching, the last school I was in, it was not uncommon to find a pupil standing outside the staff toilet door, knocking and waiting. That was because it was the first door they came to in the otherwise forbidden corridor, and it bore the misleading notice, "Male staff." Places which are kept for members or for special people only. Places which are closed to ordinary people, out of bounds to the majority. Is the Christian church like that? Is it for members only? Is it like a bowling green clubhouse or a male staff cloakroom? Unfortunately, the members of the church can sometimes give that impression. But it's a false impression, because the church is not meant to be like that. Jesus intends his fellowship to spread wide and become worldwide and incorporate all peoples. At any given time, there may be those who are in his fellowship and those who remain outside. But those who are in don't derive satisfaction from the fact that they are in and others are out. No, the church is not instituted on those lines. Nevertheless, there is a sense in which people exclude themselves from the fellowship, which is the Christian church. Thomas was one such person. Thomas excluded himself on one significant occasion. On the first day of the week, the day of the very resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were gathered together, but Thomas was missing. Why was he missing? What was keeping him away? Undoubtedly, it was his sorrow. Sorrow at what had happened to Jesus. Thomas knew as well as anyone that Jesus was going to face death in Jerusalem. When Jesus announced to his disciples that he was going, Thomas was the one who said, "Let us go too, so that we may die with him." Yes, Thomas had a premonition of the death of Jesus. It didn't come as a surprise to him. But that didn't make it any less a source of sorrow. Thomas was overcome with grief, and he wanted to be alone with his grief. He couldn't face being with the others at a time like this. Their words, their looks, the whole atmosphere which would have surrounded him if he had joined with his fellow disciples, all of that would just have got to Thomas. He couldn't face it. He wanted to be alone with his grief. Alone with his grief, isn't that a very human experience? Isn't it the feeling many of us have when grief strikes, when sorrow comes? We want to be alone, to come to terms with it ourselves. We don't want the fussing or the sympathy or the distraction of other people, not even close friends who share the sorrow that we're experiencing. Alone with our grief. Thomas wanted to be alone, and so he missed that gathering on the first day of the week. And so he missed the great experience which the other disciples could only tell him about afterwards. The risen Lord came and stood amongst them and showed himself to them, and they became convinced of the truth of his resurrection. And they wanted to tell Thomas, and Thomas had not been there. Ironic, isn't it? Thomas was nearly always there. He was in the thick of it when Jesus was going to face danger. He wasn't afraid of danger. He was ready to face death too with his Lord, if that was what he would be called upon to do. But this time, he was not there. It was a mistake on Thomas's part not to be there. And the whole thing is an indictment of church members nowadays if they stay away because of their sorrow and grief. Oh, it's understandable, a long way short of sorrow and grief, there are things which make us so that we don't feel like going to church. Couldn't face it today, not in the right frame of mind. All the people we have to meet and be polite to. It is possible to persuade ourselves that by staying away from church on these occasions, we're actually doing the right thing. We're not talking here about people who are careless in their church attendance, people who hardly ever go to church or only now and again. We're talking about people who are in the way of going, to whom it means a lot. But when something happens which upsets them seriously, whether it be sorrow or grief or something else, when that happens, they stay away from church and they are making a mistake. Thomas was making a mistake. We could say he was the first ever to stay away from church. It was the gathering together of the disciples of Jesus on the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection, the day which afterwards replaced the old Jewish Sabbath as the usual day for worship. The first Christian Sunday gathering. Thomas was the first Christian absentee. And when we think of all the people ever since who've been in the way of going to church, but sometime for some reason stay away, when we think of the vast multitude of people that must include, we have to say that Thomas really started something, didn't he? Thomas made a mistake in staying away, in keeping his grief to himself. Well, maybe not that he ought to have come and shared his grief with everyone else, but he ought to have been with the others. He should have brought his grief to the gathering if that was all he could bring. That's what the others were bringing. But they had also heard this puzzling report of the empty tomb and the appearance of Jesus to Mary of Magdala. In any case, they gathered together and Jesus came. If Thomas had known that he was coming, he would surely have been there too. But Thomas didn't feel he could face it and he stayed away. Even afterwards, when the others told him they'd seen the Lord, he couldn't bring himself to believe it. On the face of it, it doesn't say much for Thomas's confidence in his colleagues. They were bringing him the best news the world has ever heard, and he wouldn't believe them. But it wasn't just a question of intellectual belief. It was not just a case of whether these were men whom he could trust, or whether what they were saying was likely to be true. It was for Thomas a deeply personal thing. What kept him from believing them, what made him insist on seeing for himself, was something very deep down within him. Do we not sometimes have things deep down within us which keep us apart from others? Even if they don't keep us physically apart, nevertheless, these things can consign us to a loneliness which is intense and real and deep. Have we never felt that kind of loneliness? The loneliness of grief or sorrow, the loneliness of doubt and perplexity, the loneliness of sin. Perhaps even now some of us are experiencing this very thing. Yes, even here at worship, it is possible to be cut off, to be as lonely as Thomas was in his hour of crisis. It's not easy to speak to people who are going through that kind of experience, not only because we don't fully understand and appreciate what they're feeling, not only because they stubbornly refuse any help and want to be alone, but also because it's such a deep personal thing, not easy to explain, not easy to talk about. What happened to Thomas? Had he lost forever the opportunity to see for himself, to see the print of the nails, as he himself said, and put his finger into the marks of the nails? Had he missed all that for good and all? Oh, he might for the rest of his life be sorry he'd not been with the others that evening. But no, he had not missed the chance forever. The next Sunday, he was there, and Jesus came again. He came especially for Thomas. Jesus knew, better than the others knew, what was going on in the heart of poor Thomas. Jesus always knows. Jesus knew. He went straight to the source of Thomas's difficulty and recalled Thomas's own words, invited him to make the test he'd been insisting on. Reach out your finger, put your hand into my side. And when the opportunity came, Thomas didn't need to take it after all. All the burden of sorrow and grief and doubt, all the realism and the pessimism which had kept Thomas from taking the words of his colleagues at their face value, all of that rolled away like morning mist in the midday sunshine. And Thomas said simply, "My Lord and my God." No, the church is not a club for members only. We want to have others join us in our worship. Any Sunday, if there are people here with us who haven't been here for a long time, we rejoice that they are here. It's a mistake to let anything keep us away. If we're feeling sorrow or grief, if we're feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, if we're bogged down by our own failures, if the feeling which is uppermost in us is the feeling that we can't face it, we must come and bring those thoughts and feelings with us. If sorrow and grief and doubt and frustration and self-criticism and unwillingness, if these things are all we've got to bring, nevertheless we must come and bring them. Because the Lord is here. He's here especially for you. He knows how it is with you. He knows exactly what it is that's weighing you down, holding you back. It may not have been the last time in his life that Thomas stood alone. It may not have been the last time he felt sorrow and grief. It may not have been the last time he was sorry he had missed the first gathering. But the Lord, whom he had heard telling of the shepherd seeking his lost sheep and the woman searching for her lost coin and the father watching for the return of his lost son, the Lord who had spoken of God in those terms wasn't going to rest content to let Thomas stew in his own juice, go his own way. That is the Lord in whom we believe. That is the Lord whom we worship. That is the Lord who invites us into his fellowship every Sunday and every day. "My Lord and my God," said Thomas. Our Lord and our God. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. number 457. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 457. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bring our offerings to you, acknowledging that all your gifts are given to us for our own growth and for the service of humankind. We pray you to receive these, our gifts, and bless them in your service. We thank you, Lord God, for all your goodness, for life and all it consists of, the means of sustaining life, and that which gives it interest and value. We thank you that it is possible for us to know you in Jesus Christ, Jesus, who by eating with the outcast broke down barriers, by touching the leper brought wholeness, by welcoming the sinner proclaimed forgiveness. We thank you that Jesus accepted a drink of water from a Samaritan woman, gained strength from a Roman soldier's faith, received help from an African who carried his cross. We thank you that because of his example, we are no longer bound by prejudice, that fear has lost its power, and that everything which would make us weak has met its match in Jesus. Eternal God, we pray for people in difficult circumstances. May they discover that there is hope even in the deepest suffering. We pray for the church, set in the world to show how people belong together and how your gifts are given to be shared. We pray for the communities in which we live and work, for people under stress and unable to deal with their difficulties. Give us grace to show that your love is for everyone. Be with those who are ill and those undergoing severe trial at this time. Bless those dear to our hearts and keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, that people of all the ages of time are held together in the unbroken fellowship of your love. Keep us mindful of our great heritage and enable us faithfully to serve you in this earthly life and to enter the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn number 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, 519. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.